of God. And I wonder if you came to hear something from God today. I don't know how you feel, but I need to hear from God. I need to hear from Him, and I came to hear from Him today. Amen. If you have your Bibles, I wonder if you could turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. And in Matthew chapter 15, I'm sorry, Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. I got it wrong already. Luke chapter 15 and verse 8 says, "Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." And today I want to talk for just a little bit upon this thought: searching for the lost. Searching for the lost. I wonder if you'd help me pray today that God will have His way in this place. God, we need you. We need a move of your Spirit today. We ask for your anointing in this place to flow. We pray today that we will receive what you have for us from your heart to ours. We give you the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. You may be seated. Amen. Jesus is here speaking in a parable, giving a storyline, if you will, to basically the church, the Pharisees, those that were the church of their day. They're looking at Jesus and saying, "Look at him. He's out there eating with publicans and sinners, and he shouldn't be doing that, because we don't do that. We're holier than thou. We're haughtier than thou. We do not have anything to do with anyone that's not what we would consider one of us in the church." Can I say that we are of the world, but we are in the world, but we are not of the world? The Bible teaches that clearly, but we are not a hidden vessel, if I could say it that way, but rather we are intended to be in the world. We do not isolate from the world. We insulate from the world. And Jesus is talking to the church, if you will, and he asked, whenever they were criticizing him for communing or reaching for the lost, if you will, and he asked them, he said, "What woman, if she had 10 pieces of silver, if she lost one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it?" Now, scholars believe that these 10 pieces of silver were a token of marriage. They were connected to a dowry that was very, very valuable. And so, and many times, even in those days, they would take the coins and they would put them, if you will, on a garland, and they would wear them. And this woman, somehow or other, through some means, one of the pieces of silver was lost. One of the pieces of silver was gone. She recognized it. She saw that one piece was lost. Now, she could have said, "Well, that's just one piece. I've still got 9 more." But she realized the value of that one piece of silver, and the fact that it was lost It needed to be found. And so as Jesus is giving this parable, he says that the woman who is representative, if you will, of the church today, the woman lit a candle. Now, can I say that if something is lost, you're not going to find it easily in darkness unless you begin to bring light to the darkness and expose the lost thing. And so she took a candle and lit the candle. Psalm chapter 119 and 105 says, "Thy word," the psalmist says, "is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." We know that the word of God is a light to us. It is a light that magnifies and exposes the things that are hidden in darkness. John 8 and 12, Jesus spake again unto them, saying, "I am the light of the world." Can I say that John clearly tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We know that Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is the Word of God. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." The Word of God is inseparable from him. And Jesus is saying, "I am the light of the world." And in Matthew 5 and 14, he looked at his disciples and he said, "Ye are the light of the world." It was not the disciples in and of their human existence that was the light of the world, but rather it was he that lived in them that is the light of the world. If we do not have Jesus living in us, we are not shining light into a dark world, but rather we are part of the darkness. But when we have him in us, we are now the light of the world because he is the light of the world. So this woman, she first of all realized, if I'm going to find that which is lost, I've got to first make sure that I've got a light. The next thing she did is sweep the house. In Luke chapter 3 and 16, Jesus is speaking here, and John is speaking here. There are people who were talking about baptism and this message that John was talking and preaching. And John answered and said, "I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet or strap of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose or to untie. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable." Whose fan is in his hand? What is it talking about here? It's talking about a winnowing fork. It is talking about a wooden pitchfork that was used to throw chaff and grain when they harvested the wheat, the chaff, which was the undesirable part, and the grain, which was the wholesome part they wanted to keep. They would use this wooden pitchfork to throw the chaff and the grain into the air to separate them. The wind would begin to move through, and the grain would fall to the floor, and the chaff would begin to separate. And he will thoroughly purge his floor. The Holy Ghost is capable of sweeping the house. The woman lit a candle. The church lit a candle. The The church swept the house. The church cannot sweep the house and purge the house on its own as a physical or entity, if you will, but rather as a body of Christ that's connected to the head, that is all in unity in the body with the blood flowing through it, is able to purge the floor. The Holy Ghost sweeps the floor, purging that which does not belong there. And he will gather the wheat into his garner or his storage or his barns, if you will. We find that this woman is sweeping the house. And we look at that and we say, I can understand her lighting a candle because it's pretty hard to go through a dark place and find something that's lost. But why is she sweeping the floor? You see, sometimes we want God to fit into our situation with no changes. Sometimes we want God to come in and to operate or to do without having to make changes. If I have a gambling addiction, if I had a gambling addiction, I should say, if I had a gambling addiction and I was taking money that was hard-earned, precious money, and I was going and I was gambling that money away, and then all of a sudden, I don't have money for my rent. I don't have money for groceries. I don't have money for fuel in my car. And I cry out to God and say, God, you've got to save me. I need money because I'm starving. I need to pay my rent or I'm going to get thrown out in the street. You've got to help me. And if we look at that and we say, God, I need you to help me. And he comes in and he helps us. And then we go out, and the next month we spend all our rent money and all of our fuel money and all of our groceries and everything back on gambling again. And we cry out to God, say, God, I need you to help me. I'm in the same situation. Can I tell you that he expects us to make some changes? And sometimes, as humans, we want God to come in and meet the needs, fix the problems with no changes. If I like gambling, why should I have to give it up? If I like going to some of those clubs that shouldn't be at, well, why should I have to give that up? Why can't God just accept me who I am? Accept me as I am. Can I tell you that for him to dwell within us and for him to be able to operate in us and for him to be able to help us and to become a vessel he can use and to use us to reach the lost, he's got to purge us. He's got to clean us. He's got to purge out everything that should not be there. So this woman, she not only lit a candle, but she realized the need to sweep the house. Oh, I can't emphasize enough how important it is for us to have a prayer life with God. It's not just to feel a stirring in my heart and come to an altar of repentance and say a sinner's prayer and then keep on living the way I've been living. No, it's so important that I have a prayer life every day and that I talk to him every day. And when I say a prayer life, many, many, many people. There are people, did you know that there are people today that do not know who he is, do not understand who he is, and they pray to him. Just because we pray to God and we talk to him here and there doesn't mean that we have a strong prayer life. If I talk to my wife once a month, once a week, in fact, I'll just tell you, if I only said a couple of words to her once a day, we don't have a very strong relationship. But when I am in communication with her, our lives are melded together. What I enjoy, she hears about. whether she enjoys it or not sometimes. Well, she's not always into the same things I'm into, but she appreciates it. What she enjoys, I am involved in. And we are inseparable, if you will, in our relationship. And God wants to be that way with us. He says, you are the bride of Christ, part of the church, part of the body, and I'm coming back for you someday. There's going to be a marriage supper, and you need to get yourself ready, and we've got to make sure that we are communing before that day comes, or I'm not going to know you. And God wants so much for us to have a relationship with Him, a strong prayer life with Him. And I will tell you that I have tried in my life. I have tried to develop a prayer life the easy way, and it doesn't work. I have tried in my life to just kind of find convenient times to talk to Him and inconvenient moments when I'm not doing anything else and I'm not too busy. And it just doesn't draw us intimately close. It doesn't happen. Oh, I may say some things to Him and I might even say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth. And I may go through what we term as the Lord's Prayer. We call it that. And I might repeat that every day. But I am not intimately close to Him if I'm not communicating with Him throughout my day and my life. Otherwise, I'm not close to Him. And so we see that she says, I've got to find that which is lost. I've lost a piece. I've lost a coin. I've got to find it. But I got to get rid of the stuff that's covering it up. I got to get rid of all the dust and the dirt and the hay that's blown in here. And I got to get rid of all the cobwebs. And I got to get rid of all the pieces of debris and trash that may be covering it up. I got to get rid of all that. I got to sweep this place. And I got to find the piece that is lost. The next thing that she did after she swept the house is she sought diligently until she found it. Oh, this walk with God cannot just be a little dabble, do you? This is not just a little bit will hold me for a long time, but rather, this is something that I've got to learn how to be diligent in my walk for God. I've got to learn to be diligent about doing the things that please Him. And if I'm going to reach the lost, I'm going to have to be diligent about it. Oh, it's so easy for our nature to be diligent about the things that are important to us and not diligent about the things that are not. It's easy for us to get to a place and almost like a autopilot state to where we're making sure that we're doing those things that we need to do to still be considered a Christian by those around us, or be considered somebody that is a good person, etc. But if we are going to be diligent about seeking the lost, it's going to take some work. It's going to take some prayer time. It's going to take some fast time pushing the plate away. It's going to take some intentional reaching out and telling somebody about Him. It's going to take intentionally sharing about Jesus. It's going to take intentionally, diligently looking for opportunities for somebody that might be hurting the way that we were hurting, and they need to hear our testimony of how God delivered them. If they've got a drug problem, and if we have had a drug problem and God's delivered us, they need to hear our testimony. If we've had an alcohol problem, and we've been delivered from that. They need to hear it. If we have had a relationship problem or a stealing problem or a lying problem or a gossiping problem, whatever, and somebody needs to hear how God can deliver us. There are people in this world that have anger issues. It's very, very prevalent today. I know people right now, people that I know, people that I love, care about, that are behind bars today because they have an anger problem. Good friend of mine, I knew him. We went to lunch together. We had business relationship and really, really liked him. Good guy. But he got off track. Life happened to him. Can I say sometimes that when all of a sudden all your money goes away, it doesn't mean God's forsaken you. All of a sudden, when all your friends go away, it doesn't mean God's forsaken you. Can I tell you that Job had everything and he lost it all? But it didn't mean that God turned his back on him. It just meant that Job was going through a test. Job, are you going to get to the other end of this test? Or are you going to give up on God? And sometimes life happens to us and we don't like it. And it's not fair. And look at them. None of it happened to them. Why is it happening to me? Well, whatever the cards are dealt to you, if we will be faithful to God, if we will push through it, we will make it to the other side. Can I tell you, after every storm, there's some sunshine. After every dark night, there is a dawning. There is a brighter day if we don't give up. And so we find that this friend of mine, he got off track, got all kinds of problems in his marriage, and just things were going bad, and he had a company that was a very solid company, good company, and very successful, one of the most successful in his business. Type of business at that time, and ended up losing it all. Went to work in the oil fields, and one day somebody said something to him. I never asked for the specific details, didn't feel that I needed to, but he had a quarrel with somebody, was very angry, very upset. Everything that's happening to him in life created an anger issue. And he ended up taking a tool and hitting this man. This man ended up in a bad, bad place and ended up dying. And this friend of mine went to prison. And when I talk to him today, he's a different man. And he will tell you himself that it never should have been that way. He let go of the things that were holding him together, if you will. He forsook the things that would make him strong. He pulled into himself and was trying to deal with his issues on his own, instead of reaching for help. He didn't need help. He didn't think he needed help. He thought he could handle this all by himself, when in reality, this monster was bigger than he was, and he didn't have what he needed to conquer it. Today, he's doing well. I see him from time to time. Don't get to that often, but when I do, he's got a gentle spirit. He's trying his best to live for God. He's trying to do the right things. And he doesn't have that anger problem that he's walking around with today like he did. Can I say that you and I have got to be diligent about making sure that our weakness does not overcome us? Oh, everybody has a weakness. Everybody has a weakness. Now, some people We like to rank sin on a chart, you know, and up here are the really, 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 those are the worst sins of all. You know, those are the ones that I just, you know, I just don't know they ought to be forgiven of. They ought to be hanged from a tree upside down and cut their tongue out because I just don't think those are forgivable. But God never said that. His word, he died for everybody. And so we rank sins. And then we've got where, well, I'm sure glad I'm not like him up there. But we're down here. And we tell those little lies and we think it's okay. Or we say things about people behind their back. Causes discord and strife, completely lined out clearly in the Bible as a sin. But oh, those are little sins. Those are way down here at the bottom. That's okay. You know, I'm still good. But no. Can I tell you that it doesn't matter where our human logical ranking of those sins are? They're all sins in God's eyes. And if you and I, if we have a weakness, some of ours are more glaring than others. Some people have weaknesses that nobody else knows about, and those weaknesses are, they wrestle with hard, and those weaknesses are just as dangerous as the glaring weaknesses. Somebody that is involved in pornography that maybe nobody knows about, that is a monster that can take them down. Somebody that goes and hangs out with all the thugs and is packing a gun every time that he goes into the liquor store, and they go to rob the liquor store for some cash money and they end up shooting the clerk. Can I tell you that guy that's walking around saying, well, I'm not going to murder anybody, but I'm going to carry my gun and I'm a big, big boy and I'm just going to take care of business if anybody gets in my way, and he ends up behind bars. Why? Because his association with the wrong people, his lust and desire to be in charge and control and to take from others took him down. But it's no different than the person that quietly deals with pornography, or the person that quietly has a problem with talking about everybody else behind there. Oh, preacher, that's not a big deal. Well, God considers it a big deal. If we're always talking about people behind their back and we're always running them down and we're always tearing them down, we're just as guilty as a guy that's carrying a gun around looking for a chance to use it. Sin is sin. And that's why I say that every one of us has temptations that come our way and weaknesses that we wrestle with. It doesn't matter what our weakness is. Every one of us has got to be diligent about overcoming our weakness. And that doesn't happen with just trying to live good. I'm just going to try to live right this year. No. The way it happens is we first have to be diligent in our prayer life. We have to make sure that we are diligently connecting with Him every day. When Jesus talked about praying, he said, when you pray, he said, don't just pray wide open in the marketplace wanting everybody to hear your great prayers. He said, you go hide yourself in a closet. Now, that doesn't mean literally a literal closet, although it could be a good place to try. But if it is your closet. If your closet has a steering wheel on it, and that's the only closet you have, use it. If your closet is the bathroom stall where you work, and you find a place, a time when nobody's in there, and you take a little time, whatever it is, you've got to find your closet. But Jesus said this, when you go in your closet, shut the door. You see, sometimes we're prone to pray out loud, quickly, quietly, whatever the case is, think a prayer, whatever we want to call it. But we haven't shut the door on the rest of the world. Still got to have this right there. Ooh, ding, 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 ding. Hold on, Lord, just a moment. Hang on to that thought, Lord. Ooh, wow. Ooh, 20 minutes later, it's too late. We don't have time to pray anymore. Can I tell you that when we shut the door, we're barring out the world. We're saying, I'm going to spend time with God,
that the world's not going to get my time. If I'm going to take, if all I had was 5 minutes to pray today, I'm going to make it the strongest, best 5 minutes that I got, and the world's not going to have anything, any connection with me during those 5 minutes. We've got to be diligent. This is diligence. This is hard. This is pushing. This is hard work. And if we're going to be diligent, if we're going to get things from God, we've got to be diligent. And if we're going to seek to save the lost, if we are going to seek and reach for souls, we're going to have to do it with diligence, or it'll never happen. Oh, this year I want to win a soul this year. Well, are we doing anything about it to win souls? It's easy to get to the end of the year and find out that we haven't won a soul. Luke 19 and 10, as I begin to close. Luke 19 and 10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus came here not just to save that which was lost, but to seek them first. They're lost. He's got to find them. And if anyone showed diligence in seeking for the lost, it was our Savior that gave all he had by dying on a cross, giving his own blood, his own life, to seek and save that which was lost. Matthew 9 and 36. Jesus was walking along. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then said he to his disciples, when he saw this, when he saw that they're lost, they're just scattered like a sheep with no shepherd. If sheep do not have a shepherd, they are lost. They are not capable of shepherding themselves. They are lost. And when he saw the multitudes, they're scattered abroad like sheep with no shepherd, he recognized they're lost. And he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Jesus, he's standing there looking on the multitudes, realizing they're lost. And he said, the harvest is plenteous. Okay, Jesus, so what you're telling us is that there's a lot of lost people out there that need to be brought in, right? He says, yes. But the laborers are few. Oh, wow, Lord, okay. So Lord, what you need to do is you need to hire some more laborers and send them out into the field to harvest it, right? You're God. You need to go harvest the field. If you want to use people, use them. But you send them out there. Whoever you want, you just send them and do it. Jesus said, pray ye therefore to the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Now, we have a hard time with that verse because we don't understand. If God wants the lost to be saved, why doesn't he just save them? If God wants people to go talk to him, why doesn't he just make sure that people go talk to him? No. The implication here is that it is an obligation on our part, part of our diligence. If we're going to light a candle, we're going to sweep the house, and we're going to seek diligently until we find the souls that need to be saved. It implies here that part of that diligence is praying that God will send the laborers. And it begs the question, what if we don't pray? What if we have lost loved ones and we don't pray for them? What if we don't reach for them in our prayers and say, God, I need you to get a hold of my lost son, my lost mom, my lost sister, my whatever it is, my children. I need you, God, to get a hold of them. God, will you reach them? We don't understand that because we think as God that there's nothing for us to do. We just sit back and God wants them all saved. So if they're going to be saved, he can make sure they're saved. No. It makes me to wonder, If I have a lost loved one and they pass off the scene of action and I have not done my diligent best to share with them, to reach them, to pray and seek that God every day on their behalf, could it be possible that a lost loved one of mine can exit this world headed for a devil's burning hell and their blood be on my hands? It's a sobering thought. I don't like to think about it. It goes against my logic because I'm a human and he's God. And if he died for everybody, just save everybody. But it doesn't work that way.